What is worship? And what does breathing have to do with worship? What are some challenges local churches face regarding worship? What are some practical yet effective strategies to amplify worship in a local church? All that and more today, right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. It's great to have you with us today on this week's edition, and we're excited to continue in the theme we've been on for the last few weeks in terms of personal spirituality. Today we're talking about worship. Of course, not only personal spirituality, but in church spirituality, worship is absolutely at the center of what we do in our relationship with God. And Charles, I'm excited that we're going to dive into this today. There's certainly a lot of instruction from the scriptures when it comes to worship, but also some practical applications for us to make when it comes to worship in the local church.
Yeah, absolutely. I was thinking this weekend, I had an open Sunday, and so I was blessed to be able to attend church with my family, and just thinking about being in our home church, thinking about all the other churches that we're fortunate to travel to and serve and help. And I was just thinking about the diversity in worship. Every church, there's worship sounds different, and it looks different, feels different. There's certainly different expressions in each local church. Yet for all of the unique characteristics that worship has in local churches, there are some similarities that are common in all these local churches as well. And so kind of got the wheels to turning asking questions. And so I could see where the idea of worship can generate some inspiration in our minds, but also some confusion as to what it is and what it looks like in local churches, and some theology of worship, all kinds of things that I think we can address today. So with all of that, Bruce, why don't you start us off? Can you give us a good understanding, a good kind of comprehensive explanation of what is worship?
Worship is one of those topics that it's as deep as the ocean. It's as wide as a stratosphere. I mean, to think about worship in clever little categories, I think that's pretty difficult to do, but we can certainly look at what the scriptures say. And I think there's a couple of ways that the scripture frames worship outside an exercise as much as it is. And maybe instead of a physical posture of the body in worship, there's actually a posture of the heart that I think is essential in worship. And so from the Old Testament, worship has the sense of value. In other words, in the expression of worship, there's a value that you're assigning to something. And so, you know, when God reveals himself in the Ten Commandments and he says, I'm the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me. There is that assigning of value, you know, when it comes to how we see God, how we relate to him. And so, in fact, the old English word for worship was used the word worth. I can't do the full old English pronunciation, but worth-ship. It was that sense that we're recognizing in the person that we're worshiping, or the God that we're worshiping, that he is of supreme value. He is more valuable than anything else. And so there is that sense. But you know, when I think about the way the heart approaches worship, I think there's adoration. In fact, what I love about the Spanish language and with our work in the Dominican Republic is anytime the word worship is translated from English to Spanish, it's adoración, which is adore. Adore is at the root of that. And I think adoration is at the heart of worship, where we're expressing not only worth, but we're assigning our adoring, our sense of this is not just something we feel a certain value for, but we feel a certain love too. So that's definitely contained in that idea of worship. And then so there's valuing, there's also honoring. In fact, I think one of the most simplest and best definitions I've ever heard of worship is actually by John MacArthur, where worship is honoring a supreme and superior being. And so the idea that God is worthy of worship, not only is he valued in the worshiper, but he's worthy of it. In fact, you know, when all of creation has its final summation and we're all standing in the presence of Jesus, the saved and the redeemed, there's this beautiful picture in heaven where the 24 elders and all of the living creatures, that's the language of Revelation 5, the living creatures bow down before the Lamb of God who's come forth. And the song, which, you know, the Old Testament was holy. Well, in Revelation, the lyrics are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And, you know, I think there's definitely that sense that when we give honor to God, we're recognizing his worth, not only in the universe, but to us, that he has redeemed us to God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And with that, I think there's some physical posturing that follows that heart posturing. One would be bowing. The idea, in fact, the word, the Greek word for worship was proskuneo, and it does mean to bow. It's that physical act of lowering oneself, kneeling, bowing. So there's that recognition that the God that we worship, the God that we adore, it demands a posture of humility, of bowing, of coming low, recognizing that he's higher, that he's elevated, he's above us and beyond us in terms of his worth and his value. And but there's also the expression in the Old Testament, and it's consistent with the idea of proskuneo, and it's the accompanied by the kiss. That's the psalmist saying, "Kiss the Son." I think that's in Psalm 2, that the idea that to recognize the anointed one that God has sent, the Son, that the invitation is come and express your adoration to him. And I can't help but think of, you know, that physical accompaniment of adoration, it needs affection. That showering God with our affection. And I know that we don't go on feelings, but man, I think feelings ought to accompany true worship. That expression that we show God affection, things that we feel toward him, just like we would our kids or our spouse, our grandparents. You know, there are those expressions of how much they mean to us relationally. So those are a couple of things. And I think maybe one more, if I was just given, you know, the widest swath I can in a few minutes, there is that expression in the New Testament. It's not as prominent as the word proskuneo, but it's the other Greek word liturgio. And you see that in places like Acts chapter 13, when those prophets, those teachers in the church at Antioch, they were ministering together, serving the Lord. It says they were serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord, and fasting. Now, we've talked about fasting a few weeks ago, but the idea of ministering to the Lord, the Greek word liturgio, it means, we get the word liturgy from it, but it means a service unto God. And in that service, there is actually a kind of a divine interaction that takes place. Not only are we entering into serving the Lord worshipfully, but there's the encounter. In fact, I believe it was, there was a word that was also, I think Vines references this. The definition for liturgio also had a civil application in the Roman world. where one of the honors for a homeowner, a property owner, was to invite a government, a civic official, to conduct their official business out inside a person's home. And so at private expense, the public official was invited to come in, and it was considered an honorable thing in that culture. And so when Luke is writing Acts, he uses that word to express what was happening in Acts 13 as they ministered to the Lord. Well, it was through their ministering to the Lord, their worship, that the Holy Spirit began to speak and begin to enact the official orders of heaven, where he says, give me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. And so they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them out. And so worship has that divine interaction, that encounter.
So worship's more than just singing a song. Or more absolutely than just playing the five gifts tambourine, you know. So worship is a broad and a wide topic or idea, you know, that we talk about, and we tend to relegate it to the song service. But we in today's episode, we kind of want to broaden the topic a bit and think about worship. Worship provides some opportunities for congregants in our local churches. One of the greatest opportunities that worship provides is the opportunity to connect with God and to experience Him in His presence. That's just amazing to me that broken, flawed humanity, God invites us into a connection, into communion with Him, and that we can experience Him, we can experience God and His presence. And here's what's exciting: it's the possibility of this being with God that draws us into worship weekly. I mean, all around the world, believers gather. In the States, it's a Sunday morning kind of public worship, corporate gathering. Corporate worship gathering that we come together, and my prayer is that for us, that, you know, Monday through Saturday, it's this the possibility that I get to, yes, like, we get to gather as the people of God, but once gathered, we get to connect and we get to be with God. Man, that's pure motivation to me. That's inspiration, and it draws me, it compels me to come to the local church, to the worship setting, and be with God. There are communal aspects of being with the people of God, but there's also this divine relationship that as a community, we get to be with God and just be with Him. We don't have to perform. We don't have to put on airs. We just get to simply come as we are, and we get to be with Him. And that's, as believers, that's something that we hold in common with other believers all around the world. We may express our worship differently, but a common thread in our worship is that all around the world, believers are gathering, and in our gathering, we get to be with God. That's exciting to me.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the things that when we talk about worship, we're not simply talking about an exercise or even something that reflects the heart. It is moving to a place of encounter. It is moving to that mm-hmm. place of being with God. And it's that one place in the world where we can, and especially in our world, you know, with brands like, you think about YouTube, it's that focuses on me, the individual, and it's all about me. But worship is the place where we encounter God, and we can step away from self. We can step away from us being at the center of life, where... And I tend to think if you live in a world where you are always the center, you have drastically reduced the size of your world and the possibilities for experiencing a joy and real happiness in life. That you're gonna have to find that beyond you. And so I believe that that's found in a relationship with God, and worship is entering into that, where self is no longer ruling. Worship is that space where we have the opportunity to make God the center of life and all that all that he's doing in the world and all that he wants to do through us.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, we've talked about ideas of encounter, the reality of humbling oneself in worship, and then just the central truth of worship is that it is the revelation of God stands at the center of worship. God is progressively in his people, and worship provides the environment where one can know God. It is in that atmosphere of worship that individually and then as a congregation corporately can come, and God is being revealed to us, and who he is, his nature, his character, his power, his mercy. God is just being progressively revealed to us in the context of worship. And it's in that place of worship where we connect and we come to know who God is, and not just who God is, but how God sees me and how God views us, and more than viewing, how God loves us and how God strongly desires to connect and reconnect with his people.
Charles, talk to us about worship when it comes to the body. And we talked about, you know, a definition for worship, but why don't you take us into how what does worship look like for the local church?
Well, if I could put on my medical doctor's hat just for a moment. You know, when you think about the human body, worship compares to the respiratory system in our body. So, you know, when we think about systems and how they function, and I'm no medical professional at all. So please be kind with your comments and emails and all those things. But you know, worship can compare to the respiratory system. In our human bodies, the respiratory system exchanges life-giving and life-destroying gases. So oxygen and carbon dioxide, we breathe in oxygen and we exhale the carbon dioxide from our human bodies. And so we breathe in the good and we breathe out the bad. And it's just an amazing experience. When you come into the worship environment, we begin to breathe in the presence of the Lord, begin to breathe in his goodness and his mercy, his grace. We begin to breathe in the presence of Jesus, of who he is. And then we begin to exhale the bad things, the flaw, the broken that is within us, our thoughts, our mindsets, our agendas that honestly lead us to selfishness, a kind of a self-righteous place. Our agendas cause us to drift toward our hopes and dreams and desires, whereas in worship, we have the privilege and the opportunity to exchange thoughts and agendas of self. We can exchange those for the mind of Christ and for the life of Christ, for the presence of Christ. We begin to breathe in his presence, exchange. We exhale and breathe out our selfishness, our, you know, that our pride, all these things that kind of encompass our life. And so I'm thinking about that, and I several years ago, I began noticing I was having some minor health challenges. And I couldn't understand why I was getting sick a lot. Just, I mean, nothing major, but just little colds and flu symptoms, little sinus kind of infection kind of things. And And it was just a continuous kind of a repeated cycle. And I just, where once I would get those, you know, would heal up from that, I just couldn't shake them. So I was just in this cycle of that. I was tired a lot. Apparently my body wasn't fighting off these kind of attacks and things. And so I went to the doctor, and what they, well, then the other thing was I was snoring like a freight train. And so my wife wasn't getting any rest. What the doctors told me is they said, look, Mr. Russell, you have what we call sleep apnea. And bottom line is multiple times, I forget what the number was, but you know, in multiple times in an hour, and your body's just not receiving the enough sleep. But more than that, you're not getting enough oxygen for your. So when you're waking up, you're not rested. You're tired. All these things are happening, and that's why your immune system's weak. That's why these things are happening. It's causing your body to break down and not function properly. And so, you know, they gave me the CPAP machine and did all that. And first night, I tried to use that thing. And my wife, who is Juliana, is filled with the pastoral gifts of she is a pastor. These pastoral gifts just ooze from her. And so I was expecting some empathy and some support and compassion. And I put this mask on and she says something like, "Hey, Darth Vader, you know, can you quiet down over there? I'm trying to get a little sleep." And you know, so I appreciated that. But what I discovered was from the very first night that I used that mask and this aid, I slept better. I breathed better. When I woke up, I felt rested. I felt energized. And those little nagging symptoms and little sicknesses that I was having trouble fighting off, I wasn't bothered by those any longer. My immune system came back to a place of health. My body was strengthened. And so, you know, just that little story in my life, it helps me to think of what we're talking about here in the local church, that worship compares to, and it functions similar to the respiratory system in our human bodies. And when a local church doesn't, when worship is not functioning and working the way it should, the church body then is weakened. The function of the church begins to diminish. Now all of a sudden, these small little conflicts and small little things that should be easily dealt with begin to stick around and cause bigger trouble and cause bigger factions and divisions within the church. And so when worship is not functioning in the way that it should, the body, that local body in the church, grows weaker and the function of the church begins to diminish. So, but when worship is functioning and it's strong, what happens is worship releases the life-giving presence of God within the church. And it removes the life-destroying, self-defeating, kind of self-serving human agendas that we're prone to drift toward. So bottom line, dynamic worship refreshes, it renews, and it energizes the church. Dynamic worship will strengthen and will lift the church to new dimensions and into a greater place of effectiveness and transformation.
And what a vivid illustration to think of the respiratory system and how important that is to the overall systems of the body, like blood flow and health. And certainly when churches have an unhealthy worship, their respiratory system of the church really suffers. I like that. That contrast between breathing in the life-giving works of God and releasing those life-destroying gases.
Let's put a little backbone into the idea of worship, especially in the local church. And then, can you help us have Scripture speak? What's some theology maybe of worship? What does Scripture, what does God have to say about worship?
Well, the thing that Jesus makes clear is that the Father is seeking true worship. And, you know, from all of the litany of the Old Testament issues when it came to sin and, you know, that very first commandment about God being the only one and true God. And the first commandment has to do with idolatry. You know, you don't have any other gods before me. Well, so Jesus comes and he tells the woman of Samaria at the well, he says, you know, the Father is seeking true worshipers. It's not a matter of worshiping on that mountain in Samaria or going to Jerusalem to worship God. Those who worship God are going to worship in spirit and truth. And so God is seeking that. He's longing for that. And again, that recognition in people that God is worthy. They recognize his worth and his value, and they give that expression to him. So God is seeking worship, and that worship is not a self-styled, a self-governed kind of worship. There are standards when it comes to worship. And so Jesus says those who worship the Father worship in spirit and in truth. And that's an interesting pairing of the qualifications for true worship, that worship is in spirit and in truth. We, you know, we can tend to overvalue one of those, over participate in one more than the other. And so in some cases, worship can be very driven by attitudes of rightness and correctness and form, and it lacks spirit, it lacks the heart, it lacks the energy that comes with, I think, some of the attitudes reflected in spirit. And in some cases, I think we find that worship lacks truth. It's full of energy, it's full of expression, but it doesn't always result in the correcting of the heart, the aligning of the heart with God through the standards of truth. And that's the thing. God desires purity of heart in worship. You know, Jesus, he quoted Matthew, or rather he quoted Ezekiel and Isaiah and Matthew 15, I think it's verses 8 and 9, where he says, you know, people honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And so you can have that activity of worship that is highly spirit. It's we're coming and doing this, you know, we're recognizing God just like we're told to do, but there's no heart in it. There's no spirit in it. There's a condition of the heart that's wrong. And so that standard in coming to God is one of purity. And that's Romans 12:1. That's our reasonable service. The idea that we give ourselves to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. It's that Psalm 24 invitation. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so we don't approach God with this sense of just let's get the tune right, let's get the worship set at the right levels of energy and get all the sound right and make sure people are coming in and clapping and excited. No, there has to be an invitation to walk in purity, to receive purity, to be cleansed. And it's just like the Old Testament priests when they came in and did the washings at the bronze laver in the old tabernacle and eventually the temple, that idea that we have to prepare ourselves to come before God, even in communion, let a man examine himself. So there is that need to come before God with a clean heart, a pure heart. At the same time, worship engages the whole person, body, soul, spirit, and in many forms, many expressions of the body as a whole person, whether it's lifting our hands or clapping or lifting our voice and singing or shouting. Those are all appropriate engagements of the body. And I think in church, you know, we recognize that people have a preference of expression. And so you want to create an atmosphere that is both one of liberty and freedom. At the same time, one that is that honors the principle of the pure heart, and also that when we worship together, we're going to do all of these forms together. We're going to participate in worship that is unified and together. Another idea that the early church, when they came together to worship, they set a specific day, the Lord's Day. In fact, Jesus set aside those designated times. He went to synagogue. They participated in the various Sabbath days. So Jesus observed that sequence, but he made a priority of being with the people worshiping together. And so I think the early church embodies that too, that worship is not some self-styled thing. It's something that's experienced in community. It's experienced with others. And I think we're going to get into this a little more in depth this morning, but the whole idea that there is a progression in worship. There is, from the Old Testament tabernacle in Moses' day as they were in the Exodus, and it's reflected in David's tabernacle when he came into Jerusalem, and eventually the temple that Solomon built. There were three levels of worship. There was the outer court, that initial approach, all the Psalms of Ascent, those songs that were sung by the people of God in pilgrimage to Jerusalem. That was the songs of approaching the outer court, that entrance into the presence of God. And then there was the inner court, the holy place, and that was restricted. That was restricted to the priests. And then the Holy of Holies, that place where the presence of God dwelled in the Ark of the Covenant. There's a pattern there, I think, that it's important that we recognize, and that as spiritual leaders in the local church, we need to teach this to our people and practice that as well. But there are some difficulties when it comes to acting on that theology. Charles, what are some of those difficulties?
One of the main difficulties in worship really revolves around the choice of genre and style of music. The term has kind of been coined the worship wars, that just speaks to the generational preferences, and the types of worship and the types of the genres of worship music within the local churches. A lot of churches have been divided and remain divided over what kind of songs are we singing this week. Some churches choose to go one direction and only that direction, and other churches choose a different direction, and kind of are extreme about that. But what's the style of music and style of worship music that's going to be offered up in the church? A lot of times those are determined by populations in the church or generations in the church, the day and age in which we live, cultural leanings and preferences. It's critical as pastors, as leaders of churches, that we find a blend that fits a particular group in order to resolve the difficulty. Now, I think the preferences and the discussion over preferences is, I don't think that's ever going to go away, because we all have a favorite style, if you will. But I think what we have to remember is that it's not about our style. Listen, this church exists to serve this community and the greater world. We've come to worship. We come to worship God, and so, but our preferences, I think need to melt away. Having said that, let me also say, however, that it's important that we do find a style, and oftentimes it's blending a style that fits the particular local congregation, because we want worship to be hot, we want worship to be passionate, we want worship to be exalting and honoring of God, and we want in our traditions. We're speaking from a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled kind of a viewpoint on this podcast, but so we're looking for those worship services. We want there to be passion, and we want there to be vocal expression in those things, and we want people to clap their hands and raise their hands and to these physical demonstrations of worship. We want that. We welcome that in our worship services. And so we've got to find a good blend from the youngest to the oldest to that invites them to come and worship the Lord and worship God with passion. And so so I wouldn't say that, you know, hey, one size fits all. I think as leaders and as pastors, as worship leaders, we have to, we've got to find a good blend that allows everyone an on-ramp, if you will, to find their place where they can express their worship. And I hear a lot of people talk about, well, we do this style of worship because and it's usually more of a contemporary, more modern, more progressive style of worship. And the reason given behind that is because it attracts the unchurched, and it attracts the pre-Christian. That's what they're used to hearing, and so it kind of creates a bridge. And listen, I'm all for whatever brings the world to Jesus. I'm all for it. My dad taught me in early age, if it's not illegal or immoral, let's do it for the glory of God. You know, so I believe in that. But I had a professor in seminary who did a lot of regional church planning in the Midwest, and he told us, he said, these aren't, you know, scientific findings, they're observational, just things that he has observed during his years of leading church planning groups. He says, but what we found was that people who were unchurched, de-churched, whatever term you want to throw in there, people that were away from God, when they began to come back to church, what their preferences were the more traditional styles of worship, mm-hmm. Worship styles that would have been more in alignment with what they knew as children. So I thought that was just surprising to me. I'd never heard that before. And again, he says these are anecdotal at best, you know, but this just his observations. He says, but what we continue to discover was people that the longer people remained in church and in church culture, the more they began to prefer kind of the more modern, more contemporary worship. So I just thought that was an interesting finding and discovery. Again, doesn't mean it's right or wrong or true or false. It's just in his church planning experiences in the region of the country he was in, those are just some things that they found. I'm not suggesting we go turn our worship programs on their heads and throw the baby out with the bathwater. What I'm trying to communicate is don't just take the word of popular notions and popular trends and what sounds right and what looks good on paper, but discern, not just you, pastor, but bring your teams and bring your leaders who are responsible for worship, and discern the heart of God. And pay attention to what does this local church, what resonates with them, what songs are they connecting to? Make a list of those songs. that the congregation resonates and connects with, where that they naturally move to a place of worship and begin to develop your own style. You don't have to copy anyone else's style. And Bruce, I think you, I always laugh about it when I think about it. You told me one time you were traveling and you saw a sign in front of a church in their yard, and it says, "We have Australian worship here." And, you know, I just thought, welcome to America. That's what we do. We, yeah. We find the hottest trend or the latest flavor, and we copy that. And I'm just encouraging us, develop your own style, develop your own blend. And allow Jesus to dictate what that looks like, and because it's His church, it's these are His people, and it's His vision for His body, and so let Jesus be the leader, let Him be at the forefront of this style, this blend of worship. Give the people voice too. What are they naturally connecting to? And you know, it may look entirely different than what's happening in another part of the country, but what begins to develop is an authentic, genuine style of worship for an expression of worship in this local body that's passionate, that's hot, that is God exalting and glorifying, and is attractive to the community. Because what's attractive to newcomers into the church? Especially if they're far from the Lord, they don't know our songs. They don't know the songs we're singing, but they know the people who are sitting in the pews and chairs of our auditoriums and sanctuaries, and they know because they work with us. They play sports with us. They live in the same community with us. So they don't know the songs, but they know the people. What becomes attractive is that the people that they know and are familiar with are reaching out and are calling out to a God who has saved them. That's what becomes attractive. And so
bring up something I think it's worth dwelling on for a few minutes, and that is the temptation to look at what's popular and to try to duplicate that. And listen, when I started in the ministry and I was actually learning to lead worship, it was intimidating to listen to such, you know, high-end recordings of with really great musicians and blended voices, and to think, oh, that's real worship, the way they're singing those songs. And I remember bringing those to our worship team, and it never sounded like what we're hearing. Never. You know, technology has advanced to the point today where you can actually have the same track in your sound system, and you just add the voices and the pieces of instrumentation that you have. And so I think there's even more so today, there is that allure of saying we can bring that from wherever, whether it's Elevation or Hillsong or Bethel or Passion, we can bring that same quality into our Sunday morning space. And I just want to say, in the words of Flavor Flav, Chuck D, don't believe the hype. you know, in a church of 200, 300, 400 people, as well as your worship team can be, and as advanced as technology is, it may not even be worth trying to duplicate what someone else is doing. I think you need to find your own, you know, find the flow of God and His anointing on your worship team where you are. And because I tend to put more value on what God is wanting to do in your local context more than what you can bring from what you hear some other large and very fruitful ministries doing. I'm not here to assign value on the different outlets of worship music that we have, but I just think there's so much more value on your team, your worship team, working and getting their dynamics, you know, working together and allowing the Holy Spirit to anoint them, you know, to reach the local community. And you're absolutely right. I think sometimes we are overthinking what brings people into the church, what reaches people, what ministers to people, what brings people into a worshipful environment. I remember going to a coffee shop. This has been some years ago, and you know, wanted to think, how am I going to grow my church? What kind of worship do we need? Let's go contemporary. Let's make it all high end and as good as we can. And I remember going to the coffee shop and ordering a cup of coffee, and the barista, he's engaging me in conversation. He finds out I'm a pastor and he wants to know about our church. And so I'm telling him, and I said, our worship is a little more contemporary. It's quite more casual. You know, we're not a liturgical church. And he shook his head. He was really kind. He said, you know, I'm actually looking for more of a liturgical setting. I remember what it was like to be raised mm-hmm. in an Orthodox upbringing. And, mm-hmm. and he wanted the Eucharist every Sunday. He wanted liturgy every Sunday. That was familiar to him. And it was eye-opening to me because, you know, you realize just because something's popular doesn't mean it's what's in the heart and the need of those in our community. And I think we limit ourselves when we just begin to kind of take the dictates of what's, you know, at the top of the chart on CCLI. So
so many of us connect to God in so many different ways. You know, it's not going to be, like you said, just so many of our professional sports leagues are copycat leagues. And so so you see the style of play in these different sports shift over the years, because what was successful for one team, they're trying to copy and emulate that. And so we do that in the church as well. But as you've already spoken to, we don't have the personnel. We don't have the musicians or vocalists or the media and tech capabilities to pull off, to execute, maybe is a better word, than like some of these other ministries are doing. And then you've got the dynamic of a wide ranging population of personality and connecting differently to God. And so we have to take all those things into consideration, because again, as pastor and as leaders of this church body, part of our responsibility is to provide an environment of worship, or is to cultivate an environment of worship where the people of God can connect to God in worship. And so there's a lot of things that are fighting against that, of us connecting people to the Lord. You know, in the good old days, if you will, there were special, you know, spiritual experiences, you know, salvations and dedicating oneself to the Lord in sanctification, spirit baptism, healing, spiritual gifts, all these things that would take place in the church. We're seeing less of that because we're putting all of our eggs in the Sunday morning worship basket. And so you've got all these different personalities, all these people from all kinds of different backgrounds coming with all kinds of different experiences and preferences of how they would want to connect with God. And then we have a leadership team who is trying to model and stylistically lead the church in a manner that's being successful in different pockets of the country or the world. And it's no wonder that we're not experiencing that the supernatural encounters with Christ are not happening, because you've got this whirlwind of an experience happening in our churches, all these things competing for attention and fighting from different places of preference. And so I think that you and I would agree on this. if we can't be satisfied to just settle, well, we'll just continue our Sunday morning services and whatever happens, happens. We can't settle for that. As leaders, we have to be intentional. We have to provide and cultivate a place of worship that allows people to connect to God. And so I think in order to do that moving forward, we're going to have to begin to schedule additional times and additional venues and places for people to come and connect with the Lord. Because look, in our culture and in the day and age in which we live, we've got about an hour. Culture says that now we don't bow down to culture, but just you got about an hour and a half if it's really good. That's the length of your worship service. And so, and then you've got to get one crowd out. And if you're doing multiple services, you got to get one crowd out and another crowd in, and you've got all these things that are happening and taking place. And so I think that we would suggest to pastors and church leaders, look at spirituality, look at the worship that's happening in the church in order to combat this difficulty, and begin to think about how can I extend the Sunday morning, instead of worship just being Sunday morning an event, how can we extend worship throughout the life of this church? It may mean that you host some spiritual formation weekends throughout the year. The Lord seemed to really bless in our pastoral ministry. We would do that for Holy Spirit baptism. We even brought you in, and you did a phenomenal job. So if you're looking for, if you're listening to this podcast and need someone to come lead a Holy Spirit weekend, you need to get in touch with Bruce. He'll do a great job for you. And we had many people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit over that weekend or as a result of that. And so we've done that in multiple pastorates where we would just, we would move that Holy Spirit baptism kind of altar call into more of a relational weekend. And that the Lord just seemed to breathe on that. That was, I'm not saying you do that. That's what happened and worked for us. So begin to think about worship and spirituality in the life of your church. It may mean, listen, if you're a church that's doing multiple services and you're bound to an hour, it is what it is. And you're limited to a couple songs on a Sunday morning. Do that the best you can, but maybe once a month, once every 2 months, why not schedule a night of worship where you can, do that on a Sunday night or whatever night fits the calendar of your church, and invite the people to come and have extended times of worship and of prayer and of just lingering in the altar. Just a couple examples. There's many other examples and ways, but how can you extend worship? How can you promote worship? How can you amplify worship in the church? And there's a multiplicity of ways to do that, but it's going to require we be intentional in scheduling that. It may not all happen in the Sunday morning worship service. It may be a different time, a different venue, and a different way to help the church body connect into worship. Anything else about that, Bruce, before we move to the last one?
No, I think those are all those are all bits of wisdom. I think they're important to remember, and that worship can't just be a Sunday morning event. It needs to be a thread throughout the life of the church. And Charles, you mentioned like the special weekends that you do, but even think about your healing prayer teams. I mean, those are parts of encounter that you can move into. You can move it into small groups. You can move it to a separate night of focused ministry. It doesn't mean you're removing it from your church just because you don't have it on Sunday morning. And I think learning to budget our time, yeah, but by being intentional, I think that's the way that we just begin to massage that worship encounter and experience through the whole life of the church. And I thought that was fantastic the way you framed that.
The last difficulty we address is simply this: It's prayer, preaching, and worship are disconnected and unaligned in most spirit-filled churches. It's when these three functions, when they're connected and aligned with focus, they form a powerful prophetic stream of spiritual life. And we've already talked about this, but I'll say it's worth repeating. The church drifts toward human agenda when religious activity substitutes for this kind of prophetic connection. Look, we want to be the conduit of the life of Christ. And so leaders, pastors, it's critical that we begin to determine and we begin to align our prayer, our preaching, and our worship. So there's one common theme, there's one common thread, so that the pipe, I guess, is not broken. It's not disconnected, so that there's a continuous stream of the life of Christ being released into our local churches. And that occurs when prayer, preaching, and worship are connected and they are in alignment and in agreement. So we just encourage you, take a look at that. If you're feeling like there seems to be a disconnect in our worship times, maybe that's a good place to start, is to go back and look at, okay, am I aligning prayer, preaching, and worship? And if not, maybe that's the place to start, to begin to have some conversations with those who lead prayer, begin to have conversations with those who lead worship. And in your planning and putting together worship services and the worship calendar for the church, beginning to align prayer, preaching, and worship.
That's been fantastic today. I thought you had some really great insights, especially when we begin to look at where some of those disconnects when it comes to the way we approach worship. And so I thought we've given a pretty good representation of where to begin and how to begin to think about worship in the local church. We're up against our hour, so we're going to say goodbye for today. Thanks for joining us on the Five Gifts podcast. Don't forget to follow, like, subscribe, and share to stay up to date on new content. Help us get our podcast out. We depend on you to share it with other people. If you find the content helpful to you, that's a really great way to share that with someone else that it might help. You can also reach Charles and I at our respective websites. Charles can be reached at charlesrussellministries.com or charlesrusselltraining.com. And my coaching website is coachingcardia.com. And we're available for coaching and resourcing. And we want to be that for you. So please check us out. Thanks again for joining us on the Five Gifts podcast this week. We will see you next week. You've been listening to the Five Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments to give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.